Island Church in Galveston, Texas welcomes you to our podcast. We trust that you will be encouraged by today's message.
Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Oh my, it's just beginning to become overwhelming, the goodness of God. I trust you're living in that goodness daily. God's blessing your life. I was doing some writing this week. We were also doing some media things. And the greatest life enhancement on the planet is Jesus. You could get they could pull up at your house with a dump truck full of gold bars, and it will not enhance your life on a greater level than Jesus will. Amen. I'm telling you, it's amazing. And the more I serve Him, the more I fellowship with Him. And I'm telling you, man, it's getting pretty cool. You that have not experienced what's going on in our prayer room, especially on Thursday nights, you need to come by. I tell you what, it's getting into some really powerful intercession in prayer. God is really taking us places in prayer, and you know when He takes you places in prayer, it's for the purpose of taking you places in the natural. And I thank God He's doing it. Amen. 1 Samuel this morning. It may take us a couple of weeks. I know this week we have, and then next week would be called traditionally Palm Sunday. Then we have a Good Friday service, and then we have our Easter service or celebration. So I want to kind of try and, with the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to try and build a case in you, a strength in you, in which your faith comes to a new level of confrontation, where you're not sitting around waiting to recover from whatever the devil has next. Because that's not a very good way to live. No, but you actually take and turn your faith into an aggressive, offensive force in your life, and you begin to take ground. A lot of people stay in the tragedy of life because they've never taken any ground to stand on. But you need to take some ground to stand on. That's one of the reasons you should get out of debt. You've got ground to stand on. I like walking around my house, walk down my driveway, and that's my driveway. The bank doesn't own it. The mortgage company doesn't own it, you know. That's an awesome thing. Now, in a lot of areas of our life, because we're so need-oriented, oh, I need, and I need as much as you need, amen? But in reality, God has designed faith to create the greatest character change and life change that a human being can experience on the earth. Listen, you cannot go to a school and get an education that will improve your life greater than the new birth does. Can I get a better amen than that? Because if there was an education you could get greater than the new birth, we'd have to all go get that education. Amen. But thank God Jesus made it easy. He made it simple. He made a way where there seemed to be no way, but the Bible says it's so simple that even a fool or a wayfaring man should not even enter into it. Amen? But if you want to begin to really take your faith and cause your faith to bring change into your life, it really has nothing to do with you getting another house, buying a car, getting some clothes or some money in your bank account, because a lot of people relate their faith only to financial things in their life. But when you take the faith of God that He imparts to you and you turn that sword, remember Hebrews 4, 12? The Word of God is what? Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. When you take that sword and you're not so busy using it to whack at your problems with, but you turn it on yourself, on your personality, on your character, on your attitudes, on your ideas, on your religion. Some of you would be surprised how much religion you still got in you. Amen? But you got to understand, that is the design of faith. And it brings you out of the deadness of being separated from God through being spiritually dead, and brings you into the reality of life of being in union with the Creator, being in union with God, your Heavenly Father. Whoa! That's awesome. I said, that's awesome. When you begin to realize who you are, what you are, what you have, and what you can do in Christ Jesus, and the empowerment God has placed or has given you so that you can do it. His mighty word of power. The Bible says he upholds all things by his mighty word of power. Amplified says he upholds, maintains, guides, and propels the entire universe by his mighty word of power. I think he can take care of you and me. Amen? So this word confrontation just kept rolling in my spirit this week. Confrontation, confrontation, confrontation. How many times we're willing to initiate something that confronts a problem in our life, a financial deficit, a physical attack, something like that, but how unwilling we are to initiate something that might actually change us in our soul, in the way we think, the way we act, or the choices that we make. So the greatest hindrance to all of that is your adversary, the devil. And he rising up at times in our lives and doing everything he can do to hinder and oppose. Listen, the devil's a liar. The devil's defeated, but he must be confronted in his defeat, and his defeat must be demonstrated by you. Yeah. Well, I thought Jesus already did it. He did. You stand on that defeat. You don't fight into the victory. You fight from the standpoint of victory. I'm not trying to get the victory. I'm in the victory. And from the victory, I'm making some declarations, I'm making some confessions, and I'm releasing some anointing on this behalf. Amen. Now, we find the story, I guess other than the cross, so this is my purpose, to stay with this subject of confrontation until we get to Easter Sunday. You say, why? Because that was the greatest confrontation in the universe. Not for his own sake. He didn't have to do it for his own sake. The devil never had any preeminence over the devil never had any preeminence over God. Listen, the devil's not 5'10" and Jesus is just six feet. A lot of people think that way. No, Jesus is so tall you can't measure how tall he is, and the devil's so short you can't measure him. Did you know that's what the Bible says? That's literally what it says, that in measuring what God has done for us in Christ and what the enemy did through the fall, there ain't no comparison because there's no measurement. Glory to God. Now, the story in 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. Now, what's amazing about this, every religion in the world, you talk to a Muslim, they can tell you about the shepherd boy that killed the giant. You talk to a Buddhist, they can tell you about a shepherd boy that killed the giant. You go into a lot of societies that are closed, but they have their own religion. They'll tell you about a shepherd boy that killed a giant. It's amazing how universal this story is. You say, why? Because a shepherd boy killed a giant. That's why. People have asked me over the years, what do you think the miracle in that story was? Was it, did God aim? Did he aim that rock? That's not the miracle. The miracle is the shepherd boy running at the giant with a rock in his sling. That's the miracle. He initiated. He confronted what was confronting the nation. Amen. You've got to be willing to look around your life and go, that needs confronting, that needs confronting, that needs confronting, and that needs confronting, and I'm fixing to confront every one of you. If you will do that, it's amazing how God will empower you, he'll anoint you, and he'll bring supernatural change into your life, because that's what he's all about. He's about change, 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 changing your personality, changing your attitudes, changing your finance, changing your health, changing the church, change, change, and then one day we're all changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. So if you're resisting every other change, what makes you think you can go up in a big one? Just thought I'd throw that out there. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, were gathered together at Shekoah, began, which belongeth unto Judah, and pitched between Shekoah and Azekah in Ephraim's I said it yesterday when I was studying. Well, you see it there. And Saul said to the men of Israel that were gathered together, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, and there came out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. Now notice this, named Goliath of Gath. Everybody say Goliath. Now Goliath is of a group that I don't have all the answers of why giants were still on the earth after the flood. I have a theory. You want to hear it? Treading water. How long do you think we got to do this? That's just my theory, amen. But God knows everything, amen. But there are, and still are, any races of giants. Now, this is at Gath and Goliath. That was known in that area. Now, he's a giant between about 9 and 11 foot tall. Boy, wouldn't the NBA love him? Man. Now, notice, Goliath of Gath. Now, notice how the Holy Ghost inspired Samuel to write or document this. He says, Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, between 9 and 11 feet, he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and targets of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Usually it took 3 men to set a weaver's beam. 3 men to set it. Amen? Now notice. Let me find it here. His staff was like, of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing with him, bearing a shield, went before him. About a 15-pound chunk on the end of that big old pole, amen? So he's ready to kill people. I mean, he's ready for some major destruction. He's a giant. He got a giant spear. He got a giant helmet. He got a giant head. He got a giant, giant metal on his legs. He got a giant coat of mail on. Everything about him is what? Giant, giant, giant. So there's this incredible, sensual, visual, amen? Visual image of this is what I'm going to do to you. Amen? I mean, you're not scared when some little wimpy something up there, you know, trying to shout at you or do something. Now, ain't nobody scared of something that is visually, amen? Not intimidating. But if something is visually intimidating, I guarantee you, that begins the process of beginning to break you down. Amen? So here he is. Now notice this. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel. Now we've gone from visual to audio. Everybody say audio. And he stood and cried. So listen, this big 9 to 11 foot tall giant with his huge spear, a huge sword in his sheath. I'm sure he's got a big knife. I'm sure he's got everything, but he's got an armor, got all this. So he's standing there, and he's not just talking. The Bible says he's crying or he's shouting. Now listen to what he's shouting. And he said unto them, why are you come out to set the battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us. One translation says this, if we beat you, we will put you under tribute and force you into debt. Whoa. Amen. Some people have Goliath debt. Amen. Thank God, all it takes is a stone to kill a giant if you're in faith. Your debt may be giant. Your sickness or disease may be giant. Your problem with your family or what it may be giant. But the good news is, in the Bible, giants are killed by little stones. In the hands of men and women with faith. So it doesn't matter how much or how loud you're communicated to. You can get a doctor's report every day. You can get a financial report every day. It could be like the woman in Mark chapter 5. And every time you get a report, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. But I got good news. I've got a place where you can go get a report and it never gets worse. It gets better and better and better. The more you read it, the more you study it, the more you live in it, the more you talk it, the more you walk it, the better, the better, the better it gets. So, man, we got a fight going on here. The Philistine said, I defy. Now, notice the word defy. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, first of all, I've preached this all my life of ministry, and I never saw this before, but the adversary is trying. Now, listen to this. The adversary is trying to alter the rules of engagement to benefit himself. He knows who he is. The Bible says he was a warrior from his youth. He probably had a lot of notches on that big old beam. He'd been in a lot of confrontations. He'd done a lot of fighting. So basically what he was doing is he was taking any advantage that Israel may have had militarily because of the brilliance of their generals and the past victories that they have. He's taking it all out of the hands of the generals, all out of the hands of the colonels and the majors and the captains and everybody else, the whole structure of the military, and he's putting it in the hand of one man. His challenge was actually to the only person in Israel that was taller than anybody else, and that was Saul, who the Bible says he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. So that was a direct challenge to Saul himself. And I can see that giant screaming and looking right at the tent and the place where Saul was. Send me today a man, a man. Is there a man up there, Saul? Amen. Now listen, if you let your adversary bring the fight to you, you're going to have visual, you're going to have the audio, and you're going to have the enemy trying to change the rules of engagement to give himself an unfair advantage. I think you should stick with the word. Amen. I said, I think you should. All these, listen. It's freaking them out. Notice this. The Philistine, verse 10 again, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The report of your adversary in every genre of life is designed to make you afraid, intimidated, and to make you feel like you have no hope. That's exactly what this guy's doing. Could you imagine? You know how the adversary works. He works in the natural. He works in the spirit. Could you imagine the attacks upon the minds of the men of this army in Israel? Seeing their daughters taken by the Philistine soldiers. Seeing their wives ravaged by the Philistine soldiers. Seeing their possessions taken by... I mean, this giant is painting a picture of doom and gloom that they can't get out of. There's not a man of faith amongst them that can get out of that. So the Bible says, here's the demeanor of the troops. They're dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, that ain't no good reason to attack anybody, amen? So basically, Israel is cowering in its tents. Now notice this, verse 12. Now this is not the first time we see this guy, quote, David. Everybody say David. We see David when Saul gets into sin. We're not going to discuss that. But God decided to turn the rulership of Israel over not just to another man, but to another family. Amen? And so he looked and found in Jesse's family in Bethlehem. Now, there's a purpose for all of this. All of this has redemptive realities in it. God, listen, God is so smart. Just don't worry about the intelligence of God. He's got it. I said, he's got it. Amen? So he goes to Bethlehem and he finds a great man, a great, holy, righteous man named Jesse. And Jesse had a bunch of sons. And he was a well-known and a very well, a man of a good reputation. So Samuel, not wanting to call attention to himself or something that he may be doing that would have been a covert to the government, amen, He rolls into Bethlehem and rolls into Jesse's house based on just the desire or the need to do a sacrifice. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to have a service. That's basically what it was. So you can imagine Jesse's preparing his household and others that may have come and be a part of that. And then when they get in there amongst them, he reveals his purpose. And he says, hey, I'm here to anoint a new king. Whoa. That's pretty tough when you already have a king. So he begins to line the boys up from the eldest to the youngest. Now, the way that they did that was supernatural. Everything of that old covenant was supernatural. So he carried with him an anointing oil made by the apothecary, and it had a stopper in it, but it had a wax. They poured wax all over that stopper so that you'd have to dig that wax out to pull that stopper out. But they did not do that. They would hold. He would come and he would pray and he would hold. Like if Roland was that eldest son, he would hold it over that eldest son and he would pray to Jehovah. And he would wait. And nothing would happen. He'd go to the next one. He'd go to the next one. He'd go to the next one. He'd go till he went to them all. He went to every one of them. And he's like, is this all you got? He says, the youngest son literally was basically judged like the eldest servant. He's actually the head of all the servants most of the time in the larger families in Israel. So he calls for this elder, this younger son. This younger son, he comes bebopping in there. You know, he's just a young kid. He comes in there. He's kind of looking around. He's not dressed for the occasion. He's out keeping sheep. He smells like sheep. But Samuel steps up to David, holds it over his head, and that wax melts. And that very aromatic, fragrant, the apothecary's anointing oil spills out on David and runs down his face and his beard and all into his clothing until everywhere David went, he smelt anointed. Now he's anointed to be king. Now how'd you like? Everybody goes, amen. David goes, oh no. Because if you get anointed to be king while there is a king, there's an issue there. Because there's going to have to be a change in the nation for you to become king. Now, what happens is once he's anointed, God starts moving in his life. And sure enough, he ends up in the palace of Saul. And he's so anointed to sing his psalms that God had been anointing him with and to play upon his harp that the Bible says when he would sing and play his harp that even the demonic power that oppressed Saul would leave and Saul would be refreshed. The Bible actually says Saul loved David. Amen? So here it looks like, well, praise God, I got anointed king. Can't tell everybody that, especially if I'm working in the other king's palace. Amen? But something happened. We read it at the first part of the scripture. The Philistines showed up. Amen? Now notice this. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and a man went among for men, for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and then the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David, now notice this, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now God says of David, he's a man after my own heart. He didn't say he's after my own spirit, because David's spirit was just like our spirit was before we got born again. He was under the old covenant. The Spirit of God did not abide inside of human beings. It abided in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That's where it was, and that's where Israel interacted with God. Amen? But all of a sudden, it says David returned from Saul. Now, notice the difference between David and most young men. You say, why? Well, there's an advantage being in the king's palace and the king not being there. Nobody told David he had to leave. Nobody told David that he had to go back to his father's house. He was left right there with the liberty to make a decision. And in his youth, he made the right decision. What did he do? He returned from taking care of Saul to his father's house to tend his father's sheep. Now look at this. You've got to see this. I've taught this all over the world, and I don't know if anybody's getting it, but it's one of the greatest principles in the Bible. How many want to be promoted in the kingdom? I mean, you want God's hand upon your life. Here's what it looks like. You're up here, and God says, okay, you want me to use you? You want me to bless you? You want me to increase your life, your business, your ministry? He says, okay, get ready. You're going to get promoted, and you're promoted like this. Straight down. You're like, wait a minute. See, the world promotes up, God promotes down. You say, why? Because when you promote down and it works, everybody knows it's God. Amen? So he's got to take a step down. He's got to think, okay, all right. There goes Saul. They're riding down to the battle. There goes my brothers. Off they go. Wonder what I should do. Should I stay in the palace? Eat the king's food? Sleep in a soft bed? Get up in the morning, chase the king's maids? Come on. No, listen to me. There is a character that faith produces. And one of the first words, listen to me, that begins to develop in a man or a woman of faith is responsibility. You say, why? David had a responsibility to his father. He took and placed him, this is so important, he took at his young age, Bible theologians say he's probably about 17 years old. At that age, he took himself out from under the authority of the king and went back and took a step down and stuck himself back under the authority of his dad. Parental authority. Let me help you. It's under authority that you're promoted in the kingdom. You say, what do you mean by that? Hey, no, listen, God doesn't like rebels. He doesn't like lone wolves. He doesn't like none of that kind of stuff. He likes people working within the confines of what he does and how he does it. And when he promotes, honey, you're promoted. Amen. Ain't nobody can stop you. Ain't nothing can hinder you if you will allow your faith and your interaction with the Word and the Spirit of God to build a character of responsibility on the inside of you. People ask, why do you pray so much? Because of you. Amen? It's my responsibility. Why do you study the Word? Because of you. It's my responsibility. Because of you. Because of these people whose flags are represented on these walls. All the nations we go to and preach. All the messages I preach outside of this church. I have a responsibility to every person that comes and sits in a pew or a seat and listens to me teach or preach. I have a responsibility to give them my best. As we all do. That's a muffled amen. As we all do. Amen. Glory to God. David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Boy, could you imagine what 40 days of that would do to an army? They were hopeless, dejected. Amen. Now notice this, verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, not Samuel, not Saul. Come on, church. You know, when I first came back to the Lord, I was 28 years old. I had gone through a bunch of trauma in life and ended up living at my parents' house. And when I did, I put myself under my parents' parental authority. At age 28, you say, why did you do that? I was safe. I was safe. I'd been a rebel in my dad's house for 17 years. Now, I wasn't a rebel no more. I guarantee you, I'm going to go there. Dad, you want me to mow the yard? Dad, you want me to take out the trash? Dad, you want me to do this? I just served all I could while I was at my parents' house. Then Leah came, stole me away. Robbed the cradle. And Jesse said, listen, David did not kill Goliath because someone thus saith the Lord at him. There was no divine instruction. There was a parental request. Notice, Jesse knew the oil was on him. Jesse knew he was going to be king. Jesse knew all of that. He was there when Samuel anointed him. But he tells him, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp, thy brother, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Actually, that can be translated like this. Serve them, ask them what they need. Well, wait a second, Dad. Pops. Me serve them? Smell my collar right. Remember that smell? He didn't do none of that. You got to be so careful. Listen, ego and ambition in the kingdom produces prima donnas. Amen? And they are worthless. good for nothing. You say, why? They're going their own way. But submission, amen, humility, and obedience produces men and women of faith, responsibility, and purpose. There's a purpose. See, there's a, they might not, Jesse might not have known all the purpose. David might not have known all the purpose. But see, God is working an eternal purpose right here. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captive of 1,000. Look how their brethren fare. Take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20. And David rose up. Everybody say, rose up. Rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. Cool. You say, why? Ready again? Responsibility. I got 40 sheep over here, Pops. I can't, if I leave them, a wolf may get them. So let me go find a keeper. Responsibility, even for a few sheep. Come on, church. You need to get this. Left the sheep in the, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So they were fighting. They were throwing blows. They were shooting arrows. Come on, church, they're fighting. Everybody say fighting. Let me get back here. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Verse 22. Why does this keep coming up? And David left his carriage. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. You say, there's Bibles in the verses of the Bible. Don't mean nothing. See, you would think this one doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean nothing. Just, well, David, you know, left his carriage. David was so responsible, not just responsible, but so responsible when he got to the battle and was with in his dad's carriage, in his dad's GMC. Come on, church. Brand new GMC. Still got the paper on the window, David. Don't leave it in a place where it can get tore up by the battle. Leave it in the hand of a keeper. Responsibility. It keeps emphasizing it over and over and over. It says, and the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So now here's, obviously this is, it said he'd done it to him 40 days. So here's what's going on. They're taking the battle. The one's on one side, on a mountain on here. One's on a mountain on here. So they come down in this valley. And they're going at it. I'm sure Goliath wades down in there, does his part. But then he backs up as they're pulling back. He backs up into a place where he can be seen and heard. And he says the same thing every day for 40 days and 40 nights. Send me a man. And I can see him looking at the king's tent. Because they knew where the king was because his flag was flying. Send me a man. I can see him look up there every day. Send me a man. If he be able to fight with me, then we'll be your slaves forever. But if I defeat him, you, Saul, Israel, all of you will be our slaves. Well, that ain't no deal. So that's 40 days for it. This day is different. They're running. Israel's running. Goliath done walked on the field. He's presenting himself. He's making this challenge. But now David, the Bible says David did what? He didn't just listen to it. He heard it. He heard it. Now, let me tell you something, church. You have to get to the place in your faith where when you hear something that is so negative, so bad, I mean, a worst medical report you could get, the worst financial, where it does not incite fear in you, it incites an anger, a holy rage on the inside of you of what in the heck you think you're going to do, devil?
Yeah, that's right.
You're going to do what? That's what David's attitude was. I mean, David's standing there going, watching everybody run by him going. And you don't think that fear is palpable? That you get an army full of fear, that you can't feel it in the air? That you can't feel the intimidation of the giant? Everything that is saying? I mean, he's just blowing them away with his visual and audio. And there stands little David. But see, he's still got that on his collar. Still thinking like a king. Come on, church. How far can I go with? Oh, I'm on. Okay, I'll find a place to disconnect here in just a second. Verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, there came forth the champion of Gath, Goliath by name, champion of the Philistines, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel and never have to pay taxes. David said unto the men that stood by him, saying, what should be done to the men that killeth this Philistine and taketh away, now notice this, taketh away the reproach. This is a reproach in David's eyes. If it was a reproach to one man in that nation, he'd have been up there fighting that giant and God would have wrought the victory through him. But there wasn't one of them, including Saul himself, because as the leader goes, so goes the nation. Amen. Now notice. That taketh away the reproach from Israel. Now notice how he responds. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, somebody's talking a little different now after 40 days. Somebody's got a little light and life going now. Entrance of thy word bringeth light and life, one of David's little psalms, amen. Somebody's speaking victory instead of defeat. Somebody's speaking the answer instead of asking a question. Come on, listen, church. The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth it. Now notice, verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. See, I'm a smart aleck. I would have said this. No, I've come down to win it. But David, he had more grace than me, amen? But now notice. Let me find it here. Verse 29, my last verse. David said, what have I now done? Now notice this. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Everybody say, is there not a cause? Now listen, church. We're living in a time. It's time to serve God. This ain't no game no more. I mean, you can play around if you want to, but I'm telling you what, this thing is wrapping up so fast and so quick that if you're not paying close attention, staying focused on the things of God, living in the Word and walking in the Spirit, honey, you could miss it real easy. The devil is out there. I'm telling you, there's demonic junk loosed on this earth right now. He's after the churches. He's after men and women of God because he knows there is a withholding force on this earth. And if I don't do something, they will keep me from doing what I want to do. And literally, Jesus talks about the fight being so intent right there at the last, right before he says, I'm coming to get them. He says, the glory of God, the power of God, the rain, the latter rain, the moves of God will be happening. But it's such an intense time, I'll have to come get them early just to keep them from entering into the deception the enemy's putting on the earth. That's how bad it is. That's why you can't play with it. You say, why? It's a Goliath. It's a Goliath. It's designed to take you out. Now notice, number one, David said, somebody's going to have to take this reproach away. Now let me say this, because we're so adapt to just, you know, whatever attack we go through, well, I'm being attacked. Listen, how dare the devil attack your body? Now listen to me. How dare the devil attack your body and bring a reproach against the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you think of it like that? How dare the devil attack my body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not standing to my own credit, my own merits. I'm standing on the Word of God. Lord, you said you put your Spirit in me, in my body, that your Spirit is in it. You said it will quicken or make alive my mortal body. That is a resistance against sickness and disease, which is the evil cousin of sin, its father, amen? Of the devil, its father, and sin, its mother. You take the devil and sin, put them together, and that produces sickness, disease, poverty, and lack, and all that other kind of. Some of you, when you get a financial deficit, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, well, I'm praying, and I'm believing God, and you know, you pray with me. Listen, you're not going to get nothing. You're not in no kind of a fight. You're just having some kind of emotional response to the trauma that you're in. And because you can muster up a tear or two, you think God may do something for you. Well, he hadn't yet, has he? Amen? I mean, you can go somewhere else and have them lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. You got to get bold, church. You got to come. This is a reproach, devil. Attacking my body like this. You think I'm just going to sit by and take a pill and a bottle? I'm going to take the word of God. I'm going to get everybody to know to lay hands on me. They're going to pour enough oil on me to make 10,000 Caesar salads. I guarantee you when they get finished with me, I'm going to be so healed that everybody around me is going to be healed. Why don't you think like that? How dare you attack me, devil? People get a little deficit in their finances. You know, call me up. Can't pay the rent. Ain't got no money for gas. Well, you're just testifying to your own disobedience is all you're really doing. Why don't you rise up and say, for me to be impoverished is a reproach against me because I'm the child of a king. I'm not going to be broke. I'm not going to be poor. I'm not going to be in debt. I'm going to be what God's called me to be. How dare you, devil, bring this reproach against me and the kingdom of God. Is there not a cause? Oh, I love the story about David. Thank God he put this in the Bible. Because there's a boldness and there's an intensity that David carried with him his whole life. You say, why? Because the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Now as I close, is there not a cause? Is there not for you to get very aggressive, confrontational with your faith? Number one, there's the eternal cause. You say, what do you mean? Of what God's doing in the earth. You need to be in your place, doing what God's called you to do. You say, why? Because God has invested so much in you to get you in your place to do what God has called you to do. Amen. You need to just purge yourself of all this insanity that's going on in this world system and don't take up any of their causes. If you take up a Democratic cause, if you take up a Republican cause, you will miss the cause of righteousness. Yeah. They can get up and preach in their pulpits all they want to about some political candidate. But I'm telling you, it's not a political candidate that possesses me. It is God Almighty from heaven. And I'm going to do His dictates above all else. Yes, there is an eternal cause. And that is the eternal destiny of men and women on this earth that is so valuable to God. But don't get me wrong, there is a national cause. You say, why? Because if we can't live in peace in this nation, we can't preach the gospel. So I pray for our president. I pray over the elections. I pray for our nation. Amen? Because there is, see, that was David's deal. There was a national cause. We lose our nation. They take our flag, they stomp it on the ground. Amen? And I tell you, you can tear up America all you want for all of its faults. But I'm going to tell you, we have preached the gospel to the world. And the only place on planet Earth where the media, where the signal comes off the ground and goes to the world is out of this nation right here. Out of this nation right here. There's a mighty seed in the ground that ensures the revival that this nation is believing God for in the last days. We got a big part of that seed. Amen? So there's that cause. How about the family cause? What about Jesse? Bible says he was an old man. What about mom? Even though Eliab's a jerk, he's still my older brother. What about his family, his children? Amen. And Abinadab and Shammah and my other five brothers and my cousins and Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Then what about your own personal cause? What about David? I go into slavery? Well, I'm anointed king. I'm anointed king. I have a destiny. I have a purpose. There's been oil poured on me. You think I'm going to sit around here and let some tall idiot dictate my life? Dictate what he's going to do to me? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy. See, your mentality and your vocabulary should be the same way. What is this stinking COVID trying to get on my body? What is this diabetes trying to live on the inside of me? Who do you think you are? Why, don't you know I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost here on the earth? The word says, by his stripes I'm healed. That's what I believe. And see, God is here to empower his word so that every word he speaks to us empowers us to do what? To take that reproach and shove it right back in the enemy's face. So David didn't find agreement. He didn't find a lot of people willing. Hey, David, I'll go with you. Hey, I'll go with you. You didn't see many of those guys, did you? Mm-mm. He was alone. He was by himself. Amen? But he was the only person in the nation equipped to kill that giant. And it wasn't his physical strength. And it wasn't his skill with a sling so much or any other shepherding implement or tool he had. It was his faith in his God. Faith in his God. Could, I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. Could in his mind, when he heard Goliath say all of that, could he have thought, you know, God told my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. I believe I'm looking at a man with a curse on him. So, last closing. 9 foot, 11 foot, so we'll put him at 10. Amen? 10 foot, broad shoulders, dressed like a warrior. Audio, visual, it's all there. So all of the army saw this Goliath as what? What was their mindset? He's too big to fight. He's just too big. He got too much stuff. He's got too much experience. But see, faith sees through another eye. What did David see? I believe I can hit that spot. Right there between his eyes. Because that's the biggest target I've ever had to shoot at. So all of Israel saw him as too big to fight. But the man of God saw him as too big to miss. How do you view your current problem? Is it too big to fight? Maybe just too big to miss. With every bit of faith you throw at it, it's going to hit, going to hit, going to hit, going to hit, till that thing is defeated, out of your life, and gone, and then you're just going to rise up and get even more aggressive, get even more, and start initiating. I'm going to initiate. I'm going to fight here. I'm going to fight here. I'm going to start taking back all this stuff the devil has tried to steal from me. You're not going to steal it from me. Not only am I going to take it back, I'm going to bring it into the kingdom, and I'm going to let God have it and handle it so I won't mess it up no more. If you do that, you have a champion by your side, the same one that David had. The God of his covenants, the God of the blood on the mercy seat, the God of the empty cross and the empty tomb, the God that is risen from the dead, and the God that is seated at the right hand of the Father. Come on, church. Jesus is the conqueror, and every Goliath of life has already been conquered. All you are called to do is to demonstrate his defeat. And I used to have a little tape series. What do we call it, Roland? Your stone is no match. Oh, no, your giant is no match for your stone. Come on, church. Your giant, everybody say it with me. My giant is no match for my stone. My giant is no match for my stone. Say it one more time. My giant is no match for my stone. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and begin to thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Oh, we worship you, Lord God. We glorify your name. Now, I haven't taught on healing this morning because as a teacher, many times what you do is you take a subject, teach on to produce faith in the people so they can receive. Amen. But I also sense in my spirit the healing anointing came in. Actually, you that are kind of paying attention, kind of in that first worship, kind of into that, you could kind of just sense this kind of gear in the spirit. That's a healing anointing coming in here. And there's going to be a greater and greater, how can I say that, Lord? A greater and greater manifestation of a healing anointing, because I'm telling you, the enemy has a lot planned for sickness and disease, but God has not only healing for the infirm, but divine health for those that will walk in it. But if you're suffering with sickness and disease of any kind, an injury, pain, I don't know what it may be, and you want hands laid upon you this morning, get out of your seat and come right now. We're gonna have a healing meeting here this morning. And we're going to believe God for reports. Everybody say reports. Of? It's finished. It's done. Symptoms are gone. It's not in my body anymore. It's not there anymore. Come on, church. It's not there anymore. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me just tell you a couple of my experiences in receiving healing. One time I hurt my back. I'd been traveling a lot. I grabbed something and hurt my back. So anytime when I'm believing God for healing, I want to know what's my path. Amen. So at that time I was praying with a particular pastor every Saturday, usually mid-morning, because I usually left. Either went to the airport or drove to a meeting. And so I was walking around the church, and I was praying, and we were pretty much, he was up on one side and I was on the other, and the Spirit of God said, just go have the pastor lay hands on you, you'll be fine. He did. I was. Amen. And then another time I had real severe problems with my sinuses, teaching a lot. You know, one day I'd be in Ireland, and it'd be 40 degrees with, you know, 60 mile an hour wind blowing, and then 2 weeks later I'd be, you know, in Nicaragua, and it'd be 95 degrees, and, you know, you just, all those changes, flying and all that kind of stuff. And it kept getting worse. And Brother Hagin called me out. And of course, now that word of knowledge, that inspires faith is what it does. And he just, all he did, was when he got his hand about right there, I could feel the flesh of his hand. Boom, I hit the ground. Hadn't had problems since then. That doesn't mean I hadn't been attacked, but I had any, not chronic like that. Amen. So every time that I've had the opportunity to have hands laid on me, I prepared myself to receive. I didn't just go up there and say, well, I hope this guy's got something. Amen. Because ain't nobody got anything. It's only Jesus. So how do you prepare yourself? Well, I could tell you how it would right now, and that would, you couldn't relate to that because I've grown in that a lot. But how I started out was like this. I would get up there, and when I lift my hands, my mind immediately goes to heaven. You say, why? Because I have a covenant. I got in on this covenant. I got in on this covenant. And that covenant, it's, how can I say this? It's not only its representative, but the one who cut the covenant is seated right there. He's seated right there. And he paid an awesome, awesome price. Now, Paul tells us in Philippians to do what? To fellowship in his sufferings. Why? Do you ever close your eyes and think of your Savior being stretched up on a pole and whipped till he's almost dead? So precious, more innocent than any child that was ever born on this earth, more precious, we see all these little precious, more precious than any of that. And there he was being whipped. Brutally, brutally, brutally whipped. And the blood began to run down his back, fly on the walls, all over him, all over the lictors is what they're called. There's actually two of them, two lictors that were whipping. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing? You know what Jesus is doing? He's paying your price. He's paying your price. That blood running down his back, he's paying your price. That flesh stuck on that cat of nine tails whip, he's paying the price by his stripes. It made it very emphatic. Says it again in Matthew, says it again in the book of 1 Peter. By his stripes. By his stripes. By the stripes laid upon his back. Could you imagine the pain? Could you imagine the pain that went through his body, that first one that hit him? And that nail, or that piece of bone, or that piece of jagged glass embedded itself right here in its side after that whip went around him. And that guy literally took with all his strength and ripped it back and just ripped the flesh till the blood just ran. And he did it time after time after time after time. And this is not just a Jewish rabbi that could do nothing about his predicament or his dilemma. For he himself said, at any moment, I could call a legion of angels to deliver me. But why didn't he stop? Why didn't he let those angels come? You know why? Let me tell you why. Because he knew you would be standing in this line today. That's why he didn't stop. That's why he didn't quit. That's why an angel couldn't jump up there and take those stripes. Jesus took them. Where did he take them? Oh, listen. He took them upon a human body. God took that punishment upon a human body. He knows what sickness and disease can do to you. He knows what pain feels like. He knows what hurt feels like. He knows that sickening feeling in the pit of your stomach when you know something's going very wrong in your body. He knows that. Very well acquainted. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for you. As an individual, that's what he did for you. For you. So when you lift your hands, it ought to open your eyes. And don't just see the scene there in Jerusalem, but also look at the scene in heaven where he's risen from the dead. And his back is healed, but it's scarred. The scars are there. It's healed, but it's scarred. And every scar says, you're healed. I say you're healed. I say you're healed. I say you're healed. I say you're healed. So once you establish these in your mind, then let one phrase roll in your mind. Let it roll in your mind. Let it roll. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. Oh, pardes ofratica. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. The Bible says you shall. But what do we say? Now faith is. Now faith is. Say this out loud. Say, devil, you're a liar. And in Jesus' name, you are not my Goliath. You've already been defeated. You're under my feet. I may have a circumstance. I may have a situation that looks like a Goliath. But I say no. No. You shall not destroy me. You shall not overcome me. You shall not take me. I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I am His. I am His. And in His name, I stand defiant against the devil. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now give Him a shout. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You that our giant is no match for our stone. And that our giant's not too big to fight because he is already defeated. Thank You, Father, as we leave today. Lord, we thank You for the protection and safety that You've given us for all of these years. We never take it for granted, but we do declare Psalms 91 works in Island Church. Thank You that no evil befalls us, no plague comes nigh us. Angels have charge over us. 1,000 could fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand. It shall not come nigh us. Only with our eyes shall we behold and see the reward of the wicked. So, fathers, we leave today. In our travel, highways, seaways, railways, airways, any other way of travel or transportation. Lord, in the righteous labor of all of our hands, in our students, those educating, those being educated, we declare Your divine protection and safety. We say no to the plans of the devil, no to the strategies of the demonic. We say absolutely no to them, and we remind them that the blood of Jesus is the testimony of their defeat. So, Father, we thank you today that not only do you protect us and keep us, you open doors of utterance that we may boldly proclaim your goodness in our lives. Thank you, Father. We can be an answer to somebody's prayer. We can be a problem to the adversary. You said in your word, you have given your sons and daughters for signs and wonders in the earth. Let us be those signs and wonders as we touch the untouched, love the unloved, and reach the unreachable. Thank you, Father. As we leave today, we walk in faith and love towards you. We love you so much. We never take it for granted that which you do in our midst. We thank you so much, Father, for our church. We love one another. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of the kingdom of heaven. Because of that, we declare over Island Church that we are covered by the blood, empowered by the word, anointed by the Holy Ghost. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Island Church's podcast. To find out more information about Island Church in Galveston, Texas, visit our website at islandchurchgalveston.com.